The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Christmas is from Isaiah chapters 61 and 62. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting the servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 2, 22 to 40, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is the one that causes offense. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel this morning tells the story of the presentation of our Lord. Joseph and Mary traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem in order to follow the regulations that are in the law of Moses. Following the birth of a son, a Jewish mother had to wait 40 days before going to the temple to offer sacrifice for her purification. If she could not afford a lamb and a pigeon, then two pigeons or two doves would be acceptable, Leviticus 12, 2-8. In addition to that, the firstborn of both man and animal were to be dedicated to the Lord, Exodus 13, 12-13. The firstborn animals were sacrificed, but the human beings were redeemed. While Joseph and Mary were there in the temple courts in Jerusalem, fulfilling their religious duties, they met an old man named Simeon. Our text tells us that Simeon was a righteous and devout man, and he hoped and looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would someday meet the Messiah in person before he died. On the day of Jesus' presentation, the Holy Spirit told Simeon that Jesus was there at the temple. Simeon rushed to the temple, and amidst all the crowds and confusion that were normal for temple days, he found the young parents with their baby. You can imagine that Joseph and Mary were surprised when Simeon, a complete stranger to them, asked to hold their baby. As he cradled Jesus in his arms, Simeon sang a song to the baby, a lullaby that we today call the Nunc Dimittis. Lutherans sing it at the end of our communion service. In this song, Simeon thanked God for fulfilling his promise and letting him see the Messiah in person. He told God that he was ready to die because he had seen his salvation, and in fact, the salvation of all the people in the world. Joseph and Mary were astonished at what Simeon had just sung, but they should not have been too surprised. Mary had talked to the angel Gabriel at the Annunciation. Joseph had received a vision from God. Both of them had heard the reports of the Bethlehem shepherds about the angels in the hills and the songs that they sang and the things they said. But Simeon added something new to all that, namely that Jesus was to be a revelation of God's salvation to all people, not just the Jews, not just the Jewish Messiah, but a Savior to all the Gentiles. And that's you and me. He was not just a Savior of Israel. He was a Savior of the entire human race. Now, while Joseph and Mary were still pondering, what does all this mean? Simeon blessed them and added some unhappy news. He said, verse 34 and 35, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So there's good news and bad news. The great news is the Messiah is here. The bad news was that Joseph and Mary's son was going to cause offense and be opposed by his own people. Jesus' career was going to be a time of conflict and trouble. The Gospels are filled with stories of opposition to Jesus throughout his public ministry. If you read through the entire Gospel and not just select passages, that's pretty clear. The opposition came almost entirely from the religious leaders, that is, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, and many of the rabbis in each village. It was not the criminal element that was opposed to the Messiah, but the high and mighty, the learned, the wise, the outwardly pious and religious, and the most respected citizens among the Jews rejected Jesus. And they're the same ones that put him to death. But how could this be? How could the best, the wisest, the most learned, and the most religious people be the ones that openly criticized Jesus, that plotted to get rid of him, and finally conspired to torture and kill him? And he was completely innocent of all charges. Martin Luther explains this in his sermon for this Sunday in what's called his Hauspostel, and I read this at length. These are Luther's words. Through the gospel, the world's great maliciousness was revealed, evil that neither I nor even any apostle believed could possibly exist. But by the gospel's coming, it was exposed to the light of day. Before this, before the gospel's advent, there were many eminent, upstanding people. They conducted themselves honorably and piously, people of exemplary goodwill. One would swear that they were pious, trustworthy individuals. The world, at its best, focuses on people's skill, wisdom, education, and honored station. These are exemplary, smart, honorable, pious, intellectual people, as long as the gospel does not expose them. For such people, however, under the light of the gospel, as Simeon said, the Christ child is set for a fall. Continuing with Luther, once the gospel of the child Jesus takes effect, then those whom the world deems holy becomes the greatest sinners. The wise become the greatest fools. The sages become the foremost dunces. And the quiet, gentle hearts become the bloodiest murderers. The gospel has no more vicious enemies than individuals that the world deems eminent, sensible, wise, virtuous, and God-fearing, be they man or woman, peasant or urbanite, nobleman or commoner. Indeed, the more endowed with these virtues, the greater and more hostile enemies of the gospel they become. So far, Luther, again from his Hauspostel. In verses 34 and 35 of our gospel, Simeon prophetically saw the result of Jesus' ministry. The evil hearts and the intentions of the so-called great man of his day would be revealed as they opposed and plotted against and killed their own messianic king. The lowly and simple people, like Simeon, the apostles, Mary and Joseph, they're the ones that would be loved and remembered by future generations of Christians. Just common people, but they'd been with Jesus. Even today, we remember the names of all the apostles and many of Jesus' other disciples. While all the so-called great men of Jesus' day are forgotten or despised, and rightly so. The son of Mary and Joseph still causes offense today. We can give plenty of examples, and I'll just give two. Jesus' mere presence causes offense. How could he be present? In the 16th century, the Swiss preacher Ulrich Zwingli was cultured, wise, educated, and outwardly religious. Zwingli was a pulpit prince. He was among the most learned classical scholars of his day. You can't take that from him. And he became a great Protestant reformer. You got to give him credit for that. But he was offended. He was offended by Jesus' declaration that his true body and blood is present in the sacrament of the altar. Zwingli argued, as medieval scholars had also argued, some of them, that Jesus is in heaven, so he can't be here on earth. Zwingli argued that God does not work through external physical rituals like the sacraments, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper. As a result of Zwingli's teaching and his offense, all Protestants except for the Lutherans reject the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. As a result, most Protestants, except for the Lutherans, Episcopalians, and Anglicans, reject the saving efficacy and power of baptism. Here's the second case. Modern liberal Protestants, including many Lutherans in the 19th and 20th centuries, were offended by the doctrine of the atonement, that is, that Jesus has redeemed us by his blood on the cross. You should know better. Luther's Small Catechism, second article, states, I quote, "Jesus has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death." Modern liberal Protestants, offended by this teaching, say that it is a vestige of primitive animal sacrifice in ancient religion and cannot be accepted by our enlightened age. So sad to say, this is the teaching of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, and its associates in the Lutheran World Federation around the world. The Son of Mary and Joseph still causes offense. The question for you then is, does the Son of Mary and Joseph cause you offense? Or do you see the baby that's in Simeon's arms as your light for revelation? The revelation of God and his salvation. Just beware. When you're dealing with Jesus, he will bring your true motives to light and declare them sinful, just as he will also be ready to forgive if you confess your sins to him in prayer or in the confession that we have every Sunday. May you wait for Jesus' second coming, just as Simeon waited for Jesus' first coming with an eager heart. In Jesus' name, amen.